Our scripture reading today is Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23, and John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Let us listen now for the word of God. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand in the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Hear what the Spirit is saying. John 13, verses 31 through 35. Let us listen for the word of God. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once."
Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I say to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I'm so full of gratitude this morning, I hardly know where to begin. It was an honor to have our Bishop, Bishop Marcus Matthews, preach last Sunday. Bishop Matthews knows Foundry, but he's been away for 8 years. And sometimes when people just hear about us and they hear about our work on behalf of LGBT equality and ending homelessness and ending the cradle-to-prison pipeline and working in Haiti and attempts to address gun violence, they think of us as a sort of social justice, social concern church. But when they actually come here and worship at Foundry, they understand that we are a spiritual community. And they understand that when they hear our choir sing, and also when they watch you, when we sing together hymns, when we pray, and when you let the choir minister to you. So it's a very, very precious thing to understand that our social justice work doesn't grow out of some secular agenda. It grows out of the very heart of our spiritual relationship with God. And I want to say a special word of thanks to the choir, because when the sermons don't do it on some Sundays, you always do. So I'm grateful. It's been a very rich week. I got to spend some time on Wednesday evening with the training class that Pastor Teresa is doing with our new disciple Bible study teachers. And it was the first time that I saw the section on our webpage. I printed out a copy of it, which is learning, sharing, growing opportunities for the season of Lent. This is the fullest offering that I've seen at Foundry. And we have disciple Bible studies where you will spend 10 weeks, 7 to 10 weeks with another group of people studying the Bible. We want to see disciple Bible study grow and grow, because it really is a profound grounding of our faith that equips us for all of the other ministry that we do. And then we've got some interesting book studies and discussion groups. There's a group that's going to be studying the book by Lauren Winter, who's on the faculty at Duke Seminary, her new book, Real Sex. Interestingly enough, that group is meeting at a place called the Steam Cafe. So the actual heading says Steam : Real Sex. We've got another group that's studying an exciting book, a new book called Daring Greatly. It's been getting a lot of attention, and they're going to read it and talk about it together. We've got our always wonderful LGBT Tuesday evening Bible study, a book, a study group, support group for parents, a new Hustle for Wholeness group. The situation we're in now is that we cannot afford the paper to print out in the bulletin every week everything that's happening at Foundry, or to print it in our newsletter, so that we need you to use the internet. And if you don't have access to the internet, call the office. We'll get it to you on paper. But we really need you to check our website and to look out for all of the things and all of the opportunities to grow and to serve and to love here at Foundry Church. This weekend has been a rich weekend. We had a strong delegation of you all, Foundry folk, at the meeting with Mayor Gray about housing here in Washington, D.C. Our homeless ministry team coordinated it. Folk wore their red Love Thy Neighbor Foundry shirts. They met at JFK, at MLK Library. People were tweeting about all of the Foundry folk there in their Love Thy Neighbor shirts. So we're appreciative for the continued work of this congregation and our commitment to end homelessness in Washington, D.C. We had a strong presence from Foundry yesterday at the March on Washington for Gun Control. It was a very, very powerful day. One of the speakers, I was sitting next to a city council member who's a member here at Foundry, and one of the speakers got up and she leaned over and said, are you aware that this speaker worships many Sundays at Foundry? And another city council member heard it and turned around to her and said, do you go to Foundry? And she said, yes, I do. And then he said, does everybody go to Foundry? So we're grateful for Foundry's witness, which is as a result of your presence at these significant things. Listen, our friend Molly Smith and her partner organized a rally on the mall that brought out thousands of people in less than 30 days, because there is a will and a determination to address gun violence in our society. And the request of the march were very, very reasonable. If you go to the website and read about it, these are not extreme things. This has to do with assault weapons. This has to do with magazines that can shoot 30 bullets at a time. I don't think we ought to allow people to use 30 bullets at a time to hunt for animals. Nonetheless, to have them available in our centers of population. So Peace with Justice is working with this. Where are some of our Peace with Justice people? Raise your hand. They'll be having sign-ups upstairs, and I think even larger things will grow out of this. I think this is an opportunity for the United Methodist Church and other mainline denominations to really take action to make society safer for our children. Please glance at the person to your left, and then at the person to your right, and then bow your heads. We never want anyone to come to Foundry without someone else praying for them personally. So pray for the person on your left that whatever struggles or joys they're experiencing in life, that they might know God's presence with them during this time of worship. Pray for the person on your right, that whatever they're facing in life, that God might speak a word, even if it's not spoken out loud, into their lives today. And then pray for yourself, that you might be open to the presence of God in your heart and mind today. Amen. I want to say a special welcome to someone that Jane and I met in Turkey when we were in Turkey this last year. Her name is Jameer Atkins. She works for the American Field Service of Turkey. We're working with the American Field Service to plan a trip for our youth and young adults to Turkey next year so that they might have the experience of being in Turkey, but also of learning about the relationships between the major faiths in our world. Turkey is a wonderful place that's inclusive of different faiths where people manage to live together and communicate with one another. So I'd like to welcome Jameer here to Foundry Church. Jameer, would you stand up? Welcome to Jameer. It's great to have you here. I want to talk just a few minutes this morning. This month, we've been talking about change. The theme for our entire year is journey, and this month, we've been talking about beginning new journeys in our life path. Sometimes the changes that happen in our lives are changes that we've longed for and prayed for and hoped for. Sometimes the changes and new journeys we begin are things that are imposed upon us by circumstances of life that we cannot control. And so what we've been trying to do is to look at the story of the Israelites when they began their new journey out of slavery in Egypt toward the Promised Land, and what that experience was like from them, so that we might learn from them about change and new journeys in our lives. And here's one thing I'd like us to notice. Leaving slavery in Egypt was a change that the Israelites prayed for generations. Parents taught their children to pray that they might be led out of slavery toward freedom. They prayed for generations and generations. And then God answered their prayer and sent to them a leader, Moses, who led them through the Red Sea, out of slavery in Egypt, towards freedom. And the number one question that the Israelites asked after they had had their prayer answered, after the change that they had wanted had come into their life, the number one question they asked of Moses, their leader, was, Moses, have you brought us here into this place to die? Even though it was a change that they had prayed for and a change that they had wanted, when the change happened, they became filled with high anxiety. They were anxious. They didn't see anything that looked like food to them that they were used to eating. They were anxious about whether there'd be water to drink. They were anxious about whether Moses knew what he was doing. They were anxious about seeming to travel in circles. Even though it was a change they had longed for and prayed for and hoped for, once it happened, they were still full of high anxiety. If the changes that we want to have happen in our life can create that kind of high anxiety, think about what can happen when there are changes imposed upon us that we have not prayed for, that we have not wanted. So all change carries with it anxiety. I wanted to have people raise their hands this morning, but I was convinced that would not be a good thing to do. I have a question, and I want people to raise their hands and answer to it, but I won't do that. I've been convinced not to do it. But here was a question I wanted to know. I wanted to know how many people in the congregation who were married or in committed relationships, when you took your honeymoon or a trip that was a honeymoon equivalent for you, I wanted to know how many couples during their honeymoon, had serious arguments. And I wanted to have people raise their hand if that happened to them, because I have a theory. And all I'll say about myself personally is, I did not start it. Even when something like marriage or committed relationship happens, you know, we're about to do a pre-Cana for couples preparing for their marriages. I want to tell them that when you do your honeymoon, you don't need to spend all your time together. Because even though it's a positive change in your life, it is a change, and all change includes some anxiety, and anxiety has a tendency to come out in arguments. Even the good things in our life that are change and beginning of new journeys can create anxiety. And I want to just mention three observations from the Exodus story about how to manage anxiety. And the first observation is this. Nothing worthwhile in life happens without anxiety. If you're not anxious, you're not doing anything worth doing. You will observe in the conversation between God and Moses in the scripture text that God wants, that Moses wants from God more and more assurance. Show us your glory, God says to Moses says to God, and God shows Moses some of God's glory. And then Moses says, I want more. I want more reassurance that you're here, that you're in this path, that you're in this journey with me. Show me your face. And God says, I'm not going to show you my face. I'll show you my back. I'll show you where I've been. I'll show you what I've done. But then I need you to trust me. I cannot give you absolute assurance. All of us need to live by faith. We cannot live by sight. We cannot live by assurance. We need to go into places where we are required to trust. None of us can never do anything really worthwhile. No one of us can do anything really worthwhile without some anxiety and without the need to trust. I am involved and have been involved for a time in perhaps the largest effort of my life, part of our efforts to end homelessness, and it's been very difficult. It's a project that's been under attack. It's been undermined. There's struggle between partners in the project, and I became very, very anxious. And so I went to see a therapist, and I told him that I was experiencing high anxiety, lying awake at night. And he said, tell me about it. And I told him about the project, and I told him about the scope of the project, and I told him about the struggle. And he said to me, you would be crazy if you weren't anxious. You would be crazy if you weren't anxious, given the project and the struggle. Anxiety is part of life. We cannot escape it. Listen, we live in a world where there is a great desire these days to escape the anxiety that we are experiencing globally. And what has happened is that people have increasingly turned to religion for a sense of certainty, and that is why all of the fundamentalisms in every religion that we see have emerged. People don't want to live by faith. We don't want to live by faith. We don't want to live in trusting God. We want absolute certainty, and so we create an artificial certainty. There is the most serious divisions in our world are not between different religions. They are between the groups in each religion who become fundamentalist out of a desire not to have to live with the anxiety of faith, and those who understand that there is no way to follow God except by faith. It's true of Islam, it's true of Buddhism, it's true of Hinduism, it's true of Judaism, it's true of Christianity. All religions call us to live in the anxiety of faith. But anxiety, there is no escape from anxiety, but anxiety can be managed. The way Moses managed anxiety was that he went outside the camp. He left the anxious system of the Israelites, and he went to a place. You can read it just a few verses before our text of the morning. He went to a place called the Tent of Meeting. No one else was allowed near the Tent of Meeting. And when Moses became anxious, he went into the Tent of Meeting where he communed and had a conversation with God. We often find ourselves in circumstances where we cannot control what happens to us. But we can control, we can have power over, we can manage what happens in us. And the key question is whether we are able to trust God. Whether we are able to trust God, whether we are able to trust the universe, whether we are able to trust ourselves, and that's really one question and not three. So when Moses had high anxiety, he went outside the camp of the people and he spent time in the Tent of Meeting where he wrestled with whether he would be willing to trust God. When I experience high anxiety, my temptation is to work more and more and harder to try to fix the situation, to work 7 days a week, 18 hours a day, to try to fix the external situation. But for Moses, his learning was the higher anxiety there is in the environment around you, the more important it is to spend time outside the camp in your tent of meeting with God. Taking a day for Sabbath, which we tend to think, oh, we ought to do when we've got the time and the space to do it. Taking a day for Sabbath becomes critically important in the time of high anxiety. If you have time for a Sabbath, you don't need it. It's when you don't have time for a Sabbath that you absolutely, essentially need a time to find space in your life to be with God. To remember that the future is not in your hands or my hands, but it's in the hands of the Eternal One who showed us eternal love in the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's take an offering, let's sing, and then let's go home to serve our God, to manage our anxiety, and to trust.